Well, good morning. We're moving along in our study of the Heidelberg again. We've made it to Lord's Day 9. Last time we did a review. If you remember, we just backtracked over everything. And so now we're moving into our exposition of the Apostles' Creed. We're going to start going line by line through that ancient creed. That's how the Heidelberg handles it. And several confessions have been modeled after that creed. And it's from the, you know, second, third century. It developed in that time. So it's ancient, and Christians have held to it for centuries. So we're going to spend some time going through it. And we're going to look at the first line of it today, which is question 26 in our catechism here. It's the question is, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? And we'll go ahead and read the entire answer and then work our way through it like we normally do. The answer is that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and all that is in them, and who still upholds and governs them by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father. In him I trust so completely as to have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul, and will also turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this life of sorrow. He is able to do so as Almighty God and willing also as a faithful Father. So there's a lot packed into that little statement, as the writers of the Heidelberg have laid out here in that little short statement. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And I hope as we go through all these studies and we recite this creed in our services from time to time, that now it'll have more meaning because you know, it's easy just to repeat the words. But if you'll hang on to some of what we're talking about during this time, as you say that creed, you'll know there's a lot wrapped into I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. You're not just making a simple statement. There's a lot of meaning packed into it. So I've got 8 points outlined from this answer to questions 26 that we'll look through about what we're believing when we say that, what we say we believe. They won't all be very long, so don't be concerned about 8 points. But so first off, we're saying what we believe, that there has been an eternal Father-Son relationship demonstrated in the Trinity. That first statement of the answer is there, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's pretty significant when you say that he is the eternal Father. Some say Christ did not exist until he was incarnated, until he came to earth. Some say that he wasn't always the Son. But the Catechism starts off here by affirming that. It's kind of a, not the main point of the answer, but it's definitely implied here when they use that language, the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ, there's been an eternal within the Trinity, which we talked about a few lessons ago. There's been this eternal, pre-existing relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's what they're affirming there. We also believe that God created everything out of nothing. And that's called ex nihilo, out of nothing. And really, as you think about it more, it really blows your mind. I mean, that's hard to fathom, right? Because there was nothing. It wasn't like there was space or particles or atoms. There was nothing. There was God. How could we have God? Of course, he's eternal, right? God always existed. He's not like everything that we know that had a beginning and will have an end someday. He is God. He's eternal. We're used to thinking in cause and effect relationships, right? This causes that. If I do that, this will happen. Everything I see had to have a cause. This building didn't come together without somebody building it. But God is not an effect, so he doesn't need a cause, right? So God always existed. He is the one true cause of everything. So that can be pretty significant if you think about that. But like I said, everything that we create, we're just taking different things and putting them together. When we make a cake, we're taking ingredients and putting it together. Well, God created everything out of nothing. He didn't have anything but himself. So that's a pretty amazing statement. So it says, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and all that is in them. Genesis 1:1 starts the scriptures out. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I think it's important that if God is the creator, that means he's the owner. He has certain rights over his creation. If I make a pot of clay, I'm the owner of that. I made it. I can do what I want with it. And, you know, a lot of people say, yeah, I believe that God created everything, but they don't really understand what that implies or what that means. If God created you, you're his, and we need to understand what he wants us to do, understand what he wants us to believe. That should be our goal in life. What higher goal could there be than to try to understand the creator? Psalms 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. Again, the heavens were made by God's word. Isaiah 44:24, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, who forms you from the womb. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. He is powerful. So God alone made all these things. And the Children's Catechism starts off the very first question, who made you? And I think there's a good reason for that. It's foundational, especially for our younger people, to understand that, to hear that over and over again. It just has an important impact on things. If God made us, there's a lot of implications there. Acts 14:15 says, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. So if we really believe that God made everything, how do our daily concerns line up with that? What I mean, how much time do we spend in vain things that don't mean much to God, that don't mean much in the grand scheme of things? And I'm not talking here about work. That's an important thing. It's not a vain thing, or things we do around the house. I'm just talking about, I don't want to define them, but what are these vain things that have no meaning? We spend so much time on those when the living God who made all these things, as it says here in Acts, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, he says, turn from these vain things to him. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. God has not taken things that are visible. He's made things. He spoke the universe into existence, and we believe that by faith, right? Secular science, by the way, does agree that the universe, from my understanding, the majority, that the universe is not eternal, that it had a beginning point. And that says, well, that's pretty significant to give that to the people who believe in God, because if the universe is not eternal, it had to have a beginning. Well, who made it have the beginning? Something had to create it. Something had to give it its beginning. And so we know that God did that. We trust the Bible, though. That's our main rock that we stand on. Science changes. They say maybe it was the Big Bang. They didn't always believe that. It could have been something else. But we stay with Scripture because that's what Jesus said. Right? He believed that God created everything. He believed that God did this. And again, I always go back to that. He died and rose from the dead. So said he would, and he did it. And I think we should take his word. Anybody, if we were watching the Bill Nye debate, if Bill Nye could demonstrate some miracle like that, I would be interested in his view, a lot more interested. So we stand on what Christ had said. And don't take this for granted, especially younger people. We need to really be convinced that God did create everything. Not just say, I don't understand it, that's what I'll go with now. Or I'm gonna believe that God created everything, but I'm not fully convinced about that. Because again, if we're not convinced that he's the creator and the owner of all things, then we're going to be weak in many different areas. We're going to have those times where we say, is this even real? Is all of this real? And that's where we need to get firmly grounded in the fact that God created all this. We also believe that he is in control of everything. The creed here says, and who still, so he created everything and he still upholds and governs them by his eternal counsel and providence. Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. So it's not a problem for the creator of the universe to take care of the sparrows, to take care of minor details in his creation. Psalms 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. So his kingdom is everything, and he rules over it. He is in control of everything. Daniel 4:35, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? He's in control of everything again. Acts 2:23, sometimes we ask those questions about the tough things that happen in the sovereignty of God. Is he in control of everything if these earthquakes and tsunamis happen? Well, the worst thing, the most grievous thing that's ever happened in time was the crucifixion of Christ. And Acts 2:23 says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So God is in control. The scriptures teach that God is in control of the details, and he's not responsible for the sinfulness of man. He doesn't force man to do sinful things like put Christ on the cross, but he works them out for his glory, and he ordains these things. The fourth point, we believe that he is our Father and we are his children. And this can be tough for some people, and I sometimes have to think about this, but some people have had terrible fathers, and the idea of God as a father does not sound that great. And it might bring all sorts of terrible associations, but we need to get past that and see that he is the perfect father. He's our heavenly father, and he's not like that father. And for those of us that had good fathers, loving fathers, he's even better. So we all can learn from our earthly examples. Our heavenly Father is ultimate. He is good always. The creed says, is for the sake of Christ, his Son, my God and Father. And this is important, for the sake of Christ, his Son, he's my God and Father, because there's a credo, a liberal credo that says the universal fatherhood of God. And it stresses the fact that God is the Father of all, and that we are all are his children. Now, we're all made in the image of God. So in that sense, we do we are made in the image of God. So there's great value on all men, even unbelievers. There is a value there as God's creation. But only his children are those who by faith trust in Christ. Yeah, and that's important. John 1:12 here. But to all who did receive him, this is Christ, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So that's not universal, right? Not all believe in Christ's name. So not all are God's children in the ultimate sense. Romans 8:15. Excuse me. For you do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So I think we need to also, we know that everybody is automatically a child of God. And we need to see how important it is, though, for those who embrace him by faith when they become children of God. We have been made heirs, and that's a privilege that we shouldn't take for granted. When you think about how significant that is, when we come become children of God, we come from Satan's family, basically, as a child of the devil, hating God, and we come into God. He adopts us fully, even though our past was in rebellion against him. So he takes us from there to now we're heirs of God. Again here, Galatians 4:4-4:7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our heart, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So again, we need to not underestimate that privilege of becoming a son of God or a daughter of God and becoming an heir of His. Okay, moving on here, the next point. We believe that He will provide for our necessities. In this creed, we are in this first statement of the creed. It's taught here. The catechism says, "In Him I trust so completely as to have no doubt that He will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul." Well, and this is tough, especially when you're going through a tough time, that you can say, "In Him I trust so completely as to have no doubt He will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul." When everything's running smooth, that's not too hard to do because you're not in need. You don't feel like you're being closed out from God, but he will never leave us. Psalms 55:22 says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." And Matthew 6:25-26 says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Then He says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not more valuable than they?" So this is Christ talking. This is Jesus speaking to the people. And it's hard sometimes to do that, to trust God whenever we're in need. But we should. We should. He's teaching that here. Are we not more valuable than the birds that God takes care of? So as children of God, we can trust Him to provide for us. And it's also, we make a lot of things we want, necessities, right? But God meets our basic needs, and we need to see that and give thanks to Him for it. Okay, the next point, we believe that He will work all things out for our benefit. The catechism says, "And will also turn to my good whatever adversity He sends me in this life of sorrow." And again, this is another one of those that's really easy when everything's going well. But as challenges arise, to trust that God will turn this thing out for our good can be very hard. Of course, Romans 8:28, one that we've quoted often, it says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." So how could this be true? And you think about the martyrs, or Paul, who wrote this line, or Peter, who was crucified upside down, as tradition says. It's kind of hard to, if you take it on a shallow meaning, God's going to work together for good, all these things. And a lot of people today twist this verse. You know, this means if you love God, if you really love Him, good things are going to come your way. You're going to get the job, the nice place. You're going to get anything you want. And of course, we know that's not true here, I hope, because it's just clearly demonstrated from Scripture that's not the intent. we need to understand what it means to work together for good. It's the ultimate good, right? It's salvation. It's spiritual good now, and later it will be both physical and spiritual when our bodies are redeemed and resurrected in newness. But, yeah, when we're going through the trial now, we need to see it as God's building me up somehow. Who knows why? And whenever you look back after several years, you can see it a little more clearly. But at the time, it's very hard to see how this could work out anyway for good. People who have been believers for a long time can probably think of many instances that at the time it was just terrible and you thought there's no way this will help. But God uses it to build us up, to draw us closer to Him. And to help us, to help others as well. So we know that because we're His children, He loves us, He's taking care of us, He will work all these things out for our benefit. It's just hard to see in the short term, of course. If there's any questions or comments as we work through this, go ahead and butt in. Okay. I want to say one more thing before we left that point. That's not so for those who are opposed to Christ. In a sense, all things don't work out together for good, no matter how good they seem at the time, because when you have an eternal perspective, just because things are rolling well in this life, if if your heart's hardened towards God, ultimately nothing is working together for your good. We also believe that he's able to do all things. And the catechism says here, he is able to do so as Almighty God. Genesis 18:14. Is anything too hard for God? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. So here, of course, we're looking at Sarah having a child in her old age. But nothing's too hard for God. If he spoke the universe into existence, if you start there out of nothing, then for him to uphold everything and to think that he is somehow limited in his power just doesn't seem to make sense. And he is powerful, and he can do these things. It'd be one thing if he wanted to do all these things, take care of us, work all things out for our good, but wasn't powerful enough, didn't have the ability to. It wouldn't do us much good. But we do believe that he is. Okay, I'm going to move here to the last point. And then it says, we also believe that he desires to do all these things as a faithful father. Catechism saying, and willing also as a faithful father. So he's not just able to do this, he desires to. And that's the neat thing, as our adoption as sons and daughters of him, he wants to take care of us, to provide for us. He wants to. Matthew 6:32 says, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows what our needs are, and he will meet those needs, the necessities. Sometimes we need to be in a bad shape to draw us nearer to him. So him taking care of us may not always apparently come out in that situation. It may seem that he's not helping us, not taking care of us. But he knows more than we do about what we need. And experience for me has shown, you know, didn't seem like the right thing at that time. But when you have a hindsight on the situation, it becomes a little more clear to me. Matthew 7:9-11 says, or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And that's kind of a neat thought, a neat idea, because, I mean, I give my children things and I try to take care of them. And sometimes they don't think I'm treating them right because I withhold something. But I know much more than they do about what they need. And so it's out of love that I do this. Well, so scripture says me being evil know how to give good gifts. How much more does our Heavenly Father who loves perfectly? So when he withholds something from us, I'm probably in the same shape as them thinking, why would you withhold that for me? I can't see any reason why I shouldn't have this or that, or this shouldn't happen. But God knows better than me. And we need to just trust him through all of these things. So that concludes the look here at question 26. We're starting the Apostles' Creed. And that statement, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We got all that from that statement. It was all based in Scripture. But so as you recite the creed now, when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, we can think about these things as the creator, what that entitles him to. The power that he has to do that, his creating and sustaining of all these things, and the fact that he is our Father, and what that entails as well. You know, he loves us, he takes care of us, he knows what's best for us. So we're putting a lot of trust in God when we say this, when we call him Father, and the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. So is there any questions or